it would be impossible not to be deeply solemnized by the preaching you've just listened to. I would like to answer the question. My brother has just preached that the Lord Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. I would like to tell you how he did it. 1 Peter, please, chapter 1. I'm reading at verse 8. Whom, having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it or he, that is the Holy Spirit, testified beforehand, and here's the expression, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Chapter 2, please, in verse 24. One of the great gospel gems of the Bible. 1 Peter 2 and 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now chapter 3, for another great gospel text, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You will know by what we have read that the sufferings of Christ are a major theme of the book that is called in the New Testament, 1 Peter. We have just read in chapter 5 that Peter said he was a witness of those sufferings. He stood by the cross. Peter went back to the cross, obviously. And he stood there and watched the suffering Savior. And he's writing as an eyewitness. And Peter actually answers 5 questions for us. You won't have to be a theologian. You won't have to be a great Bible student to understand my message at the close of the meeting tonight. I want to answer 5 very clear, plain questions with clear answers from Scripture. And these are questions that are frequently asked by people. And so we are glad that the Bible gives the answer. We do not have to make it up out of our minds. We can give it to you from the Scripture. The subject is suffering. Whenever Mr. Bentley preached tonight that the Lord Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, my friend, it cost him suffering. We have often sung those words that have touched the heart of many true believers. By weakness and defeat, he won the meeten crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He hell, in hell, laid low, made sin, he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed its soul, and death by dying slew. So the Lord Jesus suffered, and suffering is a great subject in the Bible, and certainly it's a great subject in our world. I would suggest to you that if you're going to know what sin really is, you've heard tonight that it comes from Satan himself, but if we are going to know what sin really is, the sin that dwells in me, and the sin that is in you tonight, and the sin that is in this world all around us, if we want to know what sin really is, we'd have to be able to fathom 3 vast oceans. We'd have to be able to fathom the ocean of human sufferings. Can we measure that? No, we can't. The longer I live in this world, the more I see it's a world of heartbreak and tears and pain. I left for a meeting tonight with words ringing in my ears that grieved me deeply. A phone call that informed me that a dear friend of mine who I thought tonight was well and healthy has been struck down by cancer and is not expected to live. Throughout this world, there's so much of that kind of suffering. What caused it all? Sin did. Every tear, every heartbreak, every grief, every pain has come into this world because of sin. How terrible sin is. How lightly people treat sin. They roll it under their tongue as a sweet morsel. It's a terrible thing. It has eternal consequences. Sin has already caused a vast ocean of sufferings. You could never fathom the ocean of the sufferings of humanity. Sin did it all. You could never fathom the ocean of the sufferings of the damned. There is an ocean that you cannot reach the shores of. Forever and ever, you've heard tonight, people will suffer underneath the fiery judgment of God. Oh, my friend, can you measure that ocean? No, you cannot. What caused it? Sin caused it. But there's another ocean, and I want to speak to you about it tonight. It's the ocean of the sufferings of Christ. And that ocean is also unfathomable. You could never reach the shores of it. It's an ocean that can never be measured. The ocean of the sufferings of the Savior. So let me tell you tonight the answer to the questions. My first question is, who suffered? Well, friends, you don't have any trouble with that answer. But I want to answer it tonight from Scripture. Who suffered? Who was it who suffered? Well, listen to the answer from 1 Peter chapter 1. He is the Christ of the Scriptures. He is the Christ of the prophets. You know, I've done some writing. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you I'm working on a book just now that's the biggest thing I ever attempted. It's history. And the amount of research that I've put into it so far, if I were to tell you the amount of hours I've put into it, you'd scarcely be able to take it home with you and believe it. But you see, that's what we have to do when we're writing. We have to do the research and the study and gather the materials before we can even start to write them down. That's not the way the men who wrote the Old Testament did. They didn't gather up their materials from a lot of sources and try to write them down after they had gathered them together. You know what they did? The Holy Spirit of God directed them. Not just the man's fingers, but the whole man. Holy men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then after they wrote, they searched in what they had written. That's quite different than searching what to write. They wrote as the Holy Spirit of God controlled them, and then they searched in it afterwards to see what they had written. Searched the depth of it, the wonder of it. They searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's an amazing story. You know, if I were to give you a prediction tonight, just one, and that prediction came true just when I said it would. Supposing I gave you a prediction about something that would happen 10 years from tonight at 17 minutes after 8, 10 years from tonight, and I told you this thing was going to happen, and it actually happened, just like I said, at 17 minutes after 8, 10 years from tonight, you'd say, that's beyond human possibility. What if someone could do that 10 times over? What if they could give you 10 such exact, graphic, vivid prophecies that would come to pass exactly? Do you know what the Old Testament did? It gave us 333 clear, vivid, graphic descriptions of the birth, life, rejection, suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it all happens just like that. You know, when we tell people this is true, when Mr. Bentley preached tonight, did you think that he was giving you his opinions? No. No, this is God's Word. This is true, friend. A man by the name of Dr. Peter Stoner gave us an illustration. You'll forgive me for giving you this, because some here perhaps need to hear this and others don't. Dr. Peter Stoner was a brilliant professor at Eastern United States University. And he said, if there were 10 prophecies, graphic, vivid, the kind of thing that said that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, that said he would be born of the Virgin, that said he would be in Nazareth, in Galilee of the Gentiles, things like that. There were 10 of those. Dr. Stoner said the possibility of that happening by chance, the possibility that that could have ever happened, just happened, without God, without divine intervention, is like this. I'm going to use kilometers because that's what you use here in Canada. He said, if you could picture a box that is 14 kilometers long, and about 10.5 kilometers wide, and 1 kilometer high. Kind of a big box, isn't it? You think of a box that size. And you fill that box with dimes. Let's say they're Canadian dimes. Can you picture the number? Can you see the picture? 14 kilometers by 10.5 kilometers by 1 kilometer high. Do you see all those dimes? Into that box, you put 1 American dime. And you bring a blind man. And without telling him where it is in any way, shape, or form, here's this huge box. You say to him, reach into the box and first time pull out the American dime among all those. And he does it. No, that's not good enough. Dr. Stoner said, bring him back 10 times. Rebury the dime again. Bring him back 10 times, and if 10 times he picks out the 1 American dime, 10 times without fail, 10 times in a row, you have the same degree of possibilities of 10 prophecies happening centuries later in the exact way they were written. Did you think this Bible was just a story? This is the greatest reality in the world. My dear friend, these men searched in that Bible. They searched it because they had already written it. And they searched what manner of time. They searched who this Christ was. And who is this Christ? He's the Christ of those promises. He's the Christ of those scriptures. He's the Christ of the prophets. It was all fulfilled just as it was written. Who suffered? He's the Christ of history. It wasn't just some vague ideas of men. This is reality. At the University of Manitoba, Winnipeg, some years ago, I had the great privilege of sitting down with a number of professors from the Graduate School of Studies discussing these very things that we preach in these meetings. After one of those discussions one day, a man who sat next to me, a professor at that university, a man who is a Hindu by religion, he said to me, you speak very positively about the authority of your gospel, of your Christian faith. He said, you know, our religion professes to have authority too. We have our holy books as well. We believe in them. And I said to him, doctor, let me ask you a question. Did great wise men down through many years, think their deepest thoughts about life, about the world, about the universe, about the spirit of man? And these great wise men, over years of deep contemplation, deep meditation, they put together their thoughts, and they wrote their books, and you call them your holy books, is that right? Yes, he said, that's it exactly. I said, that's not what I'm talking about at all. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I said, I'm talking about a hill of rock and clay and gravel and sand, and of a cross of wood and iron nails, and a day in history, and a mob of people, and a thorn-crowned man hanging on that cross, and suffering there. And I'm talking about a grave where they put his dead body and wrapped it all around so carefully. And on the first day of that following week, that grave was empty. And that dead man was alive. We're not talking about the thoughts of men. We're talking about the Christ of history. The one who is the Lord of history. Who came into history. The Lord of eternity who came into time. Oh, my friend, this is the Christ of history. I want to tell you who suffered. He's the sinless Christ. His humanity was holy. He was the only perfect man who ever walked in this world. Who suffered? The Holy Son of God, as you've heard tonight. He suffered. Let me ask you the second question now. When did he suffer? Let Peter answer for us. Peter tells us exactly when he suffered. It was in the time that God chose. You see, the New Testament tells us that it was in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it was at the climax of the ages, at the pinnacle of all the ages. All the ages before had pointed forward to that event. And at the pinnacle of the ages, he hung on the tree. In fact, it tells us in Galatians 4 that it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son. It's exactly the time that God had chosen. When did the Lord Jesus suffer? In God's time. The greatest time prophecy of the Bible is in Daniel 9. And it describes 483 years and says, after that shall Messiah be cut off. And as Sir Robert Anderson has so clearly shown, those 483 years closed the day the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the coals. And after that, the streets rang with the cry, crucify, crucify him. When did he suffer? In God's time. At God's appointed time, he suffered. Who suffered? The Christ of the Scriptures, the Christ of history, the sinless Christ. When did he suffer? In the time that God chose. Where did he suffer? Let Peter answer for us. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Could I tell you, young man, tonight, dear young lady in this meeting, could I tell you that this earth is the theater of the universe? Could I tell you that this world stands apart from all the swirling galaxies of space? That this world alone of all God's creation is the scene of redemption where the blood of the Lamb was shed? Did you not know that Peter tells us that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world? Did you not know, my friend, that this is the blood that God had promised from the foundation of the world would be shed? This world, this earth, this little speck in the great cosmos, this earth of ours is the theater of the universe. This is where Christ suffered. Where did he suffer? On a hill called Calvary. Where did he suffer? He suffered on the tree, on a cross of shame. Christ suffered, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. How much did he suffer? Now this is the fourth question. Who suffered? Christ did. When did he suffer? In God's appointed time. Where did he suffer? On the tree. How much did he suffer? Peter says he suffered in the flesh. Peter says he was put to death in the flesh. Acts chapter 13 says when they had done all things that were written of him, they took him down from the tree. Oh, he suffered. How much? Well, he suffered as a man because he was real. He was genuine. He suffered in a body of flesh. And it was a real body. He was nailed to the cross. He was thorn crowned. His back was torn and bleeding. He suffered as a man in a body of flesh. But oh, friend, wait a minute. That's only the start. He suffered in his holy soul infinitely. He not only suffered more than any man has ever suffered, he suffered more than any man could suffer. He suffered in his own holiness. He suffered in his own person. He suffered in his own soul. And Christians sing, there through thine hour of deepest woe, thy suffering spirit passed. Grace there its wondrous victory gained, and love endured its last. I can't tell you how much Christ suffered, because I'm going to spend eternity exploring that ocean, and I'll never come to its shores. He suffered in his own body on the tree. But I want to tell you before we close this meeting tonight, why did Christ suffer? If I can't answer that question, then you've come to this part of the meeting for nothing. Because if we don't know why Christ suffered, we have no message. We have no gospel. We have no hope. We have no salvation. The greatest theological debates of the ages have taken place over why Christ suffered. Great men, wise men, great theologians, the wise of earth have put their heads together and have debated this matter down through the centuries. Is that not a strange thing to you that the wise men of earth have been struggling over this for years? And there were two young men who sat here in the front row this afternoon, and if you asked either one of them why Christ suffered, they could have told you like that. Isn't that amazing? Because I know why he suffered. I can tell you tonight why he suffered. Because the Bible tells me why he suffered. Let me tell you first of all that he suffered perfectly. The Lord Jesus suffered perfectly. You don't think of suffering as being a perfection, do you? Usually suffering is something you can't do a thing about. The victim suffers, and he's utterly helpless in the suffering. But there was a Savior on the cross, and he suffered perfectly. You know what I think of when I think of this? I think of a boy by the name of Jim Sharp. I have to tell you this story very simply and quickly. We were starting meetings in a place called Midland, Ontario. A young man was at the meeting that night. He went home after the meeting, went up to his room. And to make the story very quick, he professed to get saved in his room that night. The next morning, he had an appointment with the doctor, and Jim Sharp lived 6 weeks. We preached there all those 6 weeks. We began the meetings with Jim getting saved, and he didn't even know he was sick. We closed the meetings by preaching his funeral to hundreds of people. He was 17. Jim Sharp. We visited him every day. He gets saved the first night of the meetings, and we visited him every day. You know, I appreciated that boy when he first told us how he got saved. I appreciated him a whole lot more when I saw how he suffered. His dear father and mother said to me when we preached the funeral and Jim died, they said we never knew what kind of a boy we had until we saw how he endured his sufferings. I could enter into that. He was in a big hospital bed and he was at home. He wasn't in the hospital. And when we went to visit him, he'd say, now, when we pray, I'm getting out. And he'd climb out of that big hospital bed onto the floor. That young skier who had won championships in ski jumping. God had saved him. His body was wasting. But oh, what a marvelous appreciation he had of the Savior. You think you have to be saved for 50 years to pray? I wish you could have heard Jim Sharp pray. Melt a heart of stone. He went to heaven. He said to Grace Mativier on the morning he died, he said, "Aunt Grace, will I die today?" And she said, "Probably, Jim." He said, "Thank God I'm saved." He went to heaven. And he suffered patiently. And it touched the heart of everybody who knew him when they saw him suffer. Like, go to the cross tonight, friend. See that Savior suffering there? Do you see how he suffered? It would melt a heart of stone to see the gentle Christ, the tender Savior suffering. Why did he suffer? He suffered perfectly. He suffered sinlessly. But he suffered not for his own sins. Listen to what it says. Christ has suffered for sins. But they weren't his own sins. He didn't have any. Whose sins were they then? The just one. The holy one. For the unjust. The one who never sinned. For the guilty sinner. That's why he suffered. And oh, there's another word there, and I couldn't close the meeting, I'm sorry, without telling you about it. Chapter 3 and verse 18 says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. You know, there is a word in the New Testament, in the Greek language of the New Testament, that means one time. But the word that is in 1 Peter 3 and 18 is a stronger word, and it means once for all. Christ has suffered. Once for all. How many times do your sins have to be suffered for? Would you listen to this little word before we close the meeting tonight? How many times would a holy God demand suffering for your sins? A man told me here the other night that the night he got saved and he gave up and he thought, well, I'll just have to be in hell. And he said, well, that would be two who suffered for my sins. And then it dawned on him. If Christ has already suffered for them, I won't have to. That's what dawned on me the night I got saved. He suffered once for all. You see, he not only suffered perfectly and sinlessly and as a substitute and vicariously, but what he suffered was enough. That's what he meant when he said, it is finished. Oh, friend, it's enough. Isn't that it? What else would you need tonight? Oh, look to the Savior on Calvary's tree. See how he suffered for you and for me. Friend, he suffered once. I won't have to suffer in hell. If you accept that Savior as your sufferer tonight, lifted up in pain and anguish, he was crucified. Jesus bore the sinner's judgment when he died. You could be saved by simply trusting him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you believe on him now? God grant you will, shall we pray. Father, bless thy holy word tonight. We have sensed the solemnity of it. The searching character of it. We have sensed the power of it, the authority of it, the truth of it. It is the Word of God. Lord, may it reach hearts. May it be God's message to sinners. May there be some sinner tonight who will trust the Savior. What a joy it would be. What delight, Lord. What glory to God if some soul at this moment were just to accept the fact that there was a Savior who suffered in their place. Help us, Lord, now as we part. Remember our land. Remember our leaders. Remember this world tonight. God, have mercy, we pray, upon the plight of poor mankind. Thou dost know the need. Thou art a God of infinite mercy and grace. But, Lord, for the spiritual need, which is far greater, come in mercy and save. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Number 88, we'll just sing the second verse in the chorus. Thank you for coming. Meetings are continuing this week as the Lord may lead. Please remember them and pray for them if you can. And come. Glad to see you tonight. Verse 2 of number 88, all my iniquities on him were laid. Person could get saved singing this. People have been saved singing this. And you could get saved tonight if you took this in for yourself. Verse 2 of number 88, and then our meeting's over.
All my iniquities on him.